And turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22 in our wilderness wanderings again. And tonight we will be looking at a rather bizarre event. All of you would know it if you've gone to Sunday school, when the Lord uses a donkey to speak to his rebellious prophet. Next door we have donkeys. We have about seven donkeys. Our next door neighbor, I call him Donkey Man. I don't know his real name, but that's that's who he's referred to. Donkeys are a very strange animal, and they make some very strange noises. But I've never heard one speak, if you were wondering. But I suspect most people with a sane mind haven't heard any donkey speak. But he was a man who was in his right mind, yet God was able to use even a donkey to speak to him. And so let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's word. Lord, we do pray now that as we stop and consider this very well-known event, that, Lord, we won't cast aside our mind and not allow you to speak to us. We do understand that so often we can know a story, read it, and then if we are willing, you're able to reveal something we've never seen before. And we pray that that may be the case tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you what we looked at last week, because that generally doesn't work too well. So I'll tell you what we saw last week. We saw how the children of Israel were complaining against Moses and God, and so he sent those venomous snakes and to heal them after they had repented. God said to get that bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looked upon that would be spared. Now, after this event, Israel traveled to a number of places, and they enjoyed some victories over other nations who sought to bring them harm. Don't know if you can remember, but last week they wanted to go through Edom. And so Moses asked, can we go through? We'll go along the king's highway. We won't eat or drink anything. We'll just go straight through. And the king said no. And the Lord didn't say, well, I'll help you through. They had to go the long way around. And so there was a roadblock and a detour in their wanderings at this stage. Well, a similar thing happened when they came up against the Amorites. It says, I'll just read chapter 21, verse 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, and Moses said the same thing. Can we just go through your land? We won't touch anything. We won't eat or drink or anything. We'll just go straight through along the king's highway. And he comes back with his armies, no way are we letting you. Now you think, well, okay, God didn't help them before, so they're going to have to go the long way around again. No, this time it's completely opposite. They started fighting the Israelites, God helped them, and they didn't wipe them out, but they certainly had a wonderful victory over them. Which is good to remember, just because God helps in one way or tells you to do something one time, don't think you've worked God out. That how he did it this time, last time, so that's how it's going to happen the next time. God has always got different plans in different ways, and this time he gave them the victory, and they are able to go and enjoy the spoils of the Amorites. Which is another interesting thing. The children of Israel at this time were being chastened for their disobedience. That's why they're in the wilderness. But God was still there to help them. And that's another good thing to remember, that when God chastens us, he does it because he's a loving God who wants to do the very best for us. And he understands that sometimes chastening is the best thing for us. But he's not our enemy when he's chastening. He's not out to get us. He actually wants to help us in the best way possible. And so when we are being chastened by God, don't think that God's our enemy and he doesn't want to help us. He actually just wants to do what's best for us. And we see it here when he helped them with the Amorites. Now, after the Amorites, they went close to the Moabites. If you knew, if you have a look at the map, you'll see how there's Edom, Ammon, and Moab. They're sort of all together in a row. They're sort of just going through, just getting in trouble off all of them. And we read there in chapter 22, verse 1 to 4 this. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And so, first of all, it was Edom, then it was the Amorites, and now it is Moab. And we see here that they were rather worried about what was going to happen. But the king of Moab, Balak, was a bit smarter than the Amorites, because he knew of a prophet who had the ear of God, and I don't know if it was just an assumption, but he assumed that when he blessed someone, they were blessed. When he cursed someone, they were cursed, thinking that he had the power to do it. The reality is it came from God himself, not from this prophet. And so he thought he would pay him heaps of money to come and curse the Israelites so that when they go out in the battle, they're going to lose. And so it was a pretty good plan, really, when he's thinking about it. And so we read that in chapter 22, verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor. Oh, I like it. It's the other way around. I was just Beor. Sorry, John and Kelly. The son of Beor. To Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And so this is the setting. And here we see Balaam's first temptation. What was he going to do? Was he going to take the money and curse the people and use his gift for his own gain? Or was he going to do what God wants? Well, I must admit that at this stage, it's very impressive what he has to say. This guy has all the right words. The problem is, a lot of people can have the right words, can't they? But that doesn't mean their actions. Remember, in James, we saw that a believer in Christ, it's just not the words, there are actions that are required. We're going to see that on Sunday mornings. Well, we see here with Balaam, he had all the right words, but his actions didn't back it up eventually. But we see here that they came to him, and in verse 8 he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. So he could have jumped in and said, hey, yeah, all that money, I'm off. Yeah, I'll do what you want. And he's off and he didn't even consider God. But he had that understanding, wait here the night, I'll seek God's wisdom, I'll see what he wants me to do, and I'll come back with the answer. That is a really good example to take. Satan is very good at dangling something that looks so simple, maybe luring, maybe not so much sinful in itself, but just something, this is a great idea, and we jump and then we end up making big mistakes in the process because we haven't stopped to seek God's wisdom in the process, knowing if it is really what he wants. But this wasn't the case with Balaam. He waited on the Lord. And it says there in verse 9, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee?" And then God gives him the answer and tells him what to do. Balaam explains a bit, not that God really needed it. Verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." So there are two commandments, really. Don't curse this people, because they're a blessed people, and do not go with them. He wanted Balaam to stay exactly where he was and don't go off with these people. And in verse 13, we read this, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Now, doesn't that sound great? That is a faithful prophet. Balaam stayed where he was meant to and refused to go. And what a blessing to see a servant of God wait on the Lord, hear what the Lord wants him to do, and then he actually does what God wants him to do. That's a blessing. Up until now, Balaam gets 10 out of 10 when it comes to temptation. If the story ended here, I believe he would go down as, "Now, son, remember how Balaam was tempted and he didn't go? That's what you ought to do." He could be up there as an example of how to face temptation. And most of us have got a story like that. You get tempted, you know what God wants, and so you stand true to what the Lord wants and you obey God. We've all got those stories, and they're good stories to have. The only problem is, so often we have a similar story that comes next, where we get tempted again with the same thing, but instead of being faithful the next time, we go off and do the opposite to what God wants us to be doing. We know that Satan is not going to just tempt us once. I think we've all discovered that in our Christian life. He will tempt, and if he fails, he doesn't say, "Oh, well, I give up." No, he comes back generally with something a bit bigger and a bit more luring to try and get us. And that's exactly what happened with Balaam. Because here we go on to see his second temptation. Satan doesn't give up very easily. It says in chapter 22, verse 15, "And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they." So these people were the real important people in the land. "And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Whatever it is, you've got it. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And so Balaam gets promised the world, basically. "We will make you one of the most honorable in our land. Whatever you want, you can have it." Satan's good at doing that as well, promising the world. He promises the world. The reality is, though, he rarely gives it. People will have discovered that when they get promised so much, they go the way of the world and they realize, hey, this isn't really what I thought I was getting in all this. Satan will promise anything, rarely does he deliver on his promises. And here Balaam was promised so much. Now Balaam should have known what to say to these men at this stage. He could have just said, "No, I have sought God. God has said no. Sorry, I'm not going." But he thought, "I better just check to see if God has changed his mind." Never, we got a deceitful heart, don't we? You know, when you find something in God's word where it's just black and white, no, and then you think, maybe there's other verses that might say otherwise, or there's a way around this. When our heart starts to change and seek whatever is on offer, it's amazing how we can twist and bend things. And I believe this is when Balaam's heart began to change. This is when he started to want that money and he wanted that honor that came with it. And I'm sure we all know what that's like. You've already decided you're going to sin. You just got to be able to get around the obstacles to do it. We all get to that point at some time in times in our life. And we read in verse 18 this, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." I won't take anything, but I will go in and just check if God's changed his mind or not. Right? And so, now, what God says after this, I believe is a result of God knowing his heart. Sometimes you think, well, what's wrong with what he's doing here? But I think as we go through, I hopefully will show you that he had a wrong heart. Sometimes God gives us what we want because he knows we're going to take it anyway. But let's see what it says there in verse 20. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And so we get this. Well, God says, if they come in the morning and call for you, well, then go, but I want you to only say what I want. So that was what God said. Verse 21. "And the men came and called for Balaam in the morning, and then he realized it was of the Lord that he should go." You got that? It just says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." There's no record that they came and called him. If I'm knowing the heart of Balaam at this stage, based on other passages that we'll look at in a tick, he had determined he's going. He's up there in the morning, saddling his ass, getting ready, regardless of their calling him. He's sort of got this little inch that he can take now that he can go. And so he's off. No mention of the men calling him. Even though he knew what God's first choice was, he now was going to choose second best. And I'm confident that I'm not judging him wrongly. You can look at these passages if you want, but he's mentioned twice in the New Testament. Neither of them have anything good to say about him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." So he loved getting money in a wrong way. "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." Here we see that at that time he was going with the wrong motives. He wanted the money. That's why. In Jude 11, verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Here we see that Balaam's going and he's going after this for the reward that was there. He's not saying, "God, okay, I'll just do what you say. I'm only here as your servant." We know that he had the wrong motives. So this was what was in his heart at this time when he rose in the morning and saddled his donkey. It was the money. And this is how we often act, we jump at the half chance to do the wrong thing. There's just a little opening and we convince ourselves that it's all right and we make up reasons why it is and we choose not God's first choice, but we go for God's maybe second, third, or not even any of God's choice. And we know that when we do that, God feels the same way he felt with this man, Balaam, because it says there in verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." God was angry with him. To me, this shows me that he didn't wait for the men to call him to go. Why would God say, if they rise up and call ye, go. And then if he did exactly that, why then would God be happy with, angry with him? I believe this sort of cements that he didn't wait. He just took the opportunity and he went. And what Balaam didn't realize was that he was on a path that was heading right into the punishment of God. Because he followed the Moabites, God intended to stop him right then and there. If God had his way, in the sense of his first intention, he would never have got to that land to be able to do what he did next. He was going to slay him because he had gone against his way. And that's a scary place to be. We see there in verse 22, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And so God was standing in the way, and we understand that he had that. The angel of the Lord had the sword, and he was ready to slay him. He was heading right into judgment. This gives me the picture of a Christian who is rebelling against God, and they're just saying, I'm going this way, God, regardless of what you're saying. And they're heading for judgment or chastening or something that's not going to be nice. Deep down, they know what they're doing is wrong, but they're convincing themselves it's okay. And that's how Balaam would have been. But at least there was someone that could see what awaited this sinful man and was willing to help him. And it had to be a donkey. That shows how dumb Balaam must have been when the donkey was smarter than him. We read the story, we read the first time the donkey saw the angel ready to slay Balaam, and he took off out into the field. And we know that off when he went, after he stopped, Balaam smote him for doing so, got him back on the track, and off he goes again. And then the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and he rams up against the wall and crushes, to some degree, Balaam's foot. And so what does Balaam do? He gets off and he hits him again. He's angry with the donkey. Third time, the angel of the Lord meets him in a narrow way where there was nowhere to go. And so what does the donkey do? He just stops and gets down on the ground and doesn't go any further. And so what does Balaam do? I'll just read it. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And so I think anyone that's worked with animals would understand the frustration there, and how when you pick up a stick, you don't mind giving them a good wallop at time because they can be really annoying. Well, this poor donkey was copping it. It just does make me wonder. I was thinking that when I was reading it. I wonder if sometimes when you're laying into one of those cows or sheep out of anger, if God's going to, if God does the same thing. Is God saying, good on you, you give it to them, or is he saying, this is really not appropriate? Anyway, you think about that. But Balaam thought, first of all, the donkey was taking him off track. Then he thought the donkey was trying to hurt him by crushing his foot. Then he thought the donkey was letting him down by just dropping. And so he got angry with it, not realizing that the donkey was actually trying to help him. And this is the main point that I want us to take from this tonight. When you're in sin and you're heading the wrong way, you can be really dumb and you can make some really dumb decisions. And when you're going in those times, there's generally someone that loves you enough that sees where you're going and wants to try and stop you from hurting. And when they come beside you to share with you their concern, more times than not, the person in rebellion looks at them like a bit of a donkey. Some dumb person that doesn't really understand. Oftentimes it's the parent. Your parent comes beside you and says, look, and you look at your parents like they're a donkey. They don't have a clue, as though they're the one that's dumb. Or it could be the pastor, or it could be a friend that actually cares. And instead of being thankful for trying to help you and stop you from hurting yourself, oftentimes you can get really angry with them and you explode all over them and you're banging them with the rod just a bit like Balaam when you should be thanking them. Balaam should have been thanking that thing, not being angry with it. And if you have tried to go and help someone who you can see is going the wrong way, you probably will have experienced that rod of frustration when someone thinks you're just a silly old donkey. It wasn't until Balaam listened to what the donkey had to say that he realized how foolish he was. It says there in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lword standing in the way. And he saw drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. Her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. You know, Balaam realized what the donkey was doing for him. The donkey wasn't trying to hurt him. The donkey wasn't letting him down. The donkey was trying to help. My encouragement is, if you think there's a donkey in your life at the moment, someone who actually loves you enough to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Hey, look at what God says. You shouldn't be going this direction. Hey, you were once like this. You resisted temptation, but I have seen a change in you for the worse. You don't do the things you used to do. You're being slack, you're being rebellious, whatever it may be. If you have a donkey at the moment in your life, can I encourage you to listen to what the donkey has to say? Because even a donkey is smarter than a rebellious Christian. Remember, the donkey does care. You know, on the flip side, we shouldn't be afraid of being a donkey. Churches need more donkeys, right? People who are willing to speak when God gives them a voice to do so. Sometimes you just can't speak, you don't get an opportunity, but when you get an opportunity to share your thoughts with someone who's going the wrong way, speak. Be willing to speak even though you may not usually speak. You leave it for someone else. Speak when you see someone going the wrong way. We need a church full of these sort of donkeys and to encourage each one of us. And so there's two sides of that. If you think there's someone being a real donkey at the moment and you're not liking what they're saying, please listen. On the other hand, don't be afraid to be a donkey and speak when it needs to happen. Now, there's more to this story, as you're well aware, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you use different people in our lives to rebuke us when it's needed. You use your word, use the preaching of your word, you use just random conversations, and then our parents, our friends, our spouse, whoever it may be. Lord, help us to take the rebukes when they're needed and not be foolish, so that, Lord, we can save ourselves so many times of sadness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.